Father God, thank you that in your word we see what a great and a good God you are. And we need to know you as you have revealed yourself to us. Anything else is an idol of our own imagination that we set up inside our heads. And so, Father, I pray that today we would worship you in truth and know you in all of your goodness. I pray that it be such a blessing and encouragement and a stimulus to us to worship you in fullness and in truth in all the parts of our life. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Let me just get this thing going here. How does God relate to us? Earlier this week, there was a really tragic thing that happened down at the lookout near Wollongong. A young lady with her 2-year-old, I think, kid jumped off. It's terribly, terribly sad. And I've been thinking about that all week, thinking how tragic those circumstances were. It just really guts you when you're a patient and you hear about someone reaching that sort of point, and your heart goes out and you think, oh, how did you get to that point? What was going on? What was happening in there? A lot of what-if questions. What if you'd had your questions answered, your hope, your miseries comforted? What was she missing? So many what-ifs in that moment. I read in the paper that she was a very spiritual lady. She went on walks in nature, and she used to like to meditate. And so there was some element of her that was reaching for something with her spirituality. And I lamented that she'd not connected that spirituality with the answer that she needed to know God. How I wish she could have done that. But as I thought about that, I thought, well, how many more people are walking around like that, having a spiritual element that they're seeking out for something, but not having answers to their questions? How could we show hope to someone like that? How could we show them that God is good and he's not distant, he's not far off? Because I think people have different concepts about what God's like. He's distant and he's away and he doesn't really interact, but that's not the God of the Bible. Well, people think that he's a grandfather figure and he's just like a warm, affectionate grandfather, but doesn't treat sin seriously. There's lots of different ways you could go. How should we inform ourselves about who God is? Well, we should inform ourselves from his word, where he reveals himself to us. So how do we know something about who God is? How do we objectively know for ourselves how God will relate to us? How do we know that he will be benevolent and not malevolent? How can we show that to someone else who needs to know hope and who needs to hear about who God is? How can we say something more than just how we feel about who God is, but how can we show them this is who he has revealed himself to be? This is who he really is. Who is God? Who is he as he's revealed himself to us? And already we're on this journey through the Bible in 10. And already we've seen so much. We've seen he's the grand creator of everything good. He creates. It's not black and white. It's colorful. It's beautiful. It's outstanding. He gets to the end of it, and God, with his all-seeing, perfect eye, who's able to see everything, he's the one that says it's very good. There's something magnificent on the table about who he is right there in that statement. He is the creator of all that is good. We also saw that he made man as in a special place over his creation. But man turned away. Man walked away from God's good rule over his life. But even as man walks away, we saw that he takes sin seriously. He sends Adam and Eve out of the garden. But at the same time, he closes them as he sends them out. God's goodness isn't left off the table, even in those moments. We saw that God takes sin really serious when we talked about Noah and the ark, and we heard about that flood with devastating effects. But even there, we saw that even in judgment, he acts to save his people and creation. Those animals are in the ark, and he works to save his chosen people and his creation. As you read further through Genesis, the stories of sin and evil don't get much better. It's still there. Last week I said, what did Noah take into the ark? He took in the animals, he took in his family, and he also took in sin. And sin's still there in that family line. You go down through the stories of Noah and the descendants, and eventually you get to this famous person, Abraham, who's terribly significant in the history of Israel, in the history of God's people. And you can't do this series without touching Abraham. He's really significant. Really significant things happen for him that are for us too. One of the things, a big thing that we learn is, wow, somehow or other, this whole thing has just changed on me. One of the things that we learn about is, I can't use those slides, I think it's mixed up a couple of different weeks, all in one somehow or other. It's described one of the things that we learn is that God covenants with his people. Now, before this week, I never knew much about Abraham's father. I've got to say, I was actually kind of shocked how little I knew. Anyone know who Abraham's father is? There's a test for you. It's at the back of... Oh, very good. Terah, that's right. Okay, well, you're the winner of that competition, aren't you? Yeah, right. So, Terah, he's mentioned in the end of chapter 11... And apparently his name has some association with the moon. They think that name connects with the moon. He's from Ur, and where they were in Ur, the moon was worshipped, which is kind of interesting. There's some sort of association with the moon. Now, I found out that in the 1920s, there was an expedition of archaeologists who discovered a whole lot of tombs in Ur. I think I can get up a couple of these slides. They're working. That's good. So here's some riches that they found in Ur. I've just got a whole bunch, and significant findings. It was a really established place with fine jewelry, and so they buried these people, and in one of the tombs there were 75 servants that went in with them. You know, it's the and for the afterlife. So you get this idea of a culture that's full of riches and is developed and is quite something. So that's where they're from. There's some more as well. But what we're going to see with Abraham is something very special about how God covenants with his people. And the thing is that Abraham doesn't come from a good Christian family, which has been kind of an eye-opener for me this week. Here's the thing I didn't know about Terah. If you go to Joshua 24, Joshua is talking to the people, a really famous speech, and he says this: long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. And there you have that Abraham isn't from a good faith family, if you like. It's a really interesting thing, and Joshua's really bringing out. The reason that's significant is because being one of God's people isn't a matter of legacy and heritage. Here's the moment, the thing about this moment in the story. Things are bleak for God's people. Terah is a worshipper of other gods. Sarah is barren. It's like this family line that you're wanting to see hope for God's people. It's looking like it's coming to an end. And Terah is not even a follower of God. Joshua says that to the people of Israel, you're not people because of your heritage. You're all descended from moon worshippers. So choose today who you will follow. And then Joshua makes that grand statement: but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Which is a great speech. But we're back in Abraham, and in fact what made Abraham a follower of God was God's call on his life through his word. Another way to say that is Abraham is a follower of God out of God's good grace up front to him. That's a really interesting way of looking at it. It tells me something about God. It tells me that he's full of grace, and where things look desperate, God's got a plan in hand. No, Sarah's barren, Terah's a moon worshipper. God steps in, he speaks, he calls Abraham, and he speaks words of promise and hope, and there is hope going forward. So in chapter 12, we hear God's calling of Abraham. He's called to go out and leave behind his country, his people, and his father's household. He is told to go to the land that God will show him. He doesn't know where that is. He doesn't know anything about it. He just knows that God's told him to go out and that there is a land that he will show him eventually. In other words, he has to hold on to God's promise by faith. And it seems to me as I look at that, that that's kind of the analogy for what God's people have to do, to hold on to his promises by faith. We don't have all the answers, we don't see everything, but we are called to hold on to God's promises by faith. And God's promises here are magnificent. He will be a great nation. And the word blessing is just scattered through those first four verses there. God will bless him. And it starts there because God is good. It all starts with God's goodness towards Abram. God will bless him. Abraham, in turn, will be a blessing. Those who bless Abraham, God will bless. And all people on earth will be blessed because of Abram. So much blessing, so much displaying of God's goodness. And so the story goes, Abraham and all the company along with him, all that God has commanded, they leave Haran and they travel to Canaan. And Abraham hears God say in verse 7, "To your offspring I will give this land." And it's all looking great. And you think, go Abraham, go on those promises. Go and live by those promises. And then you see this fumble in the second part of the chapter. They get to Egypt and Abraham pretends that Sarah is his sister, and there's this circuitous route where, you know, things happen that are really bad for the Pharaoh and everyone there, and they end up with coming back to where they should have started, with Abraham needing to say that Sarah is his wife. You know, there's this long circuitous route to get back. And it made me think Abram's learning to trust God and to hold on to him by faith. And this is not a great start, but this is where he is. He's learning that he needs to trust God and hold on to God's promises by faith. As you go further through the story of Abram, the way God relates to him is made even firmer than promises. We've had promises, but the thing that I think is really significant is that God goes further than that. He commits himself to binding agreements with his people. So we're asking, how does God relate to us? How do we say to others that need hope about how God relates? Well, he's a God who connects himself and he commits himself to relationship. He goes into like legal arrangements. It's like that. He binds himself into relationship with his people. And Abram is still asking the question, how can I hold on to God's promises? I'm jumping ahead to Genesis 15, where in verse 8, Abram says, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of the land?" In other words, how do I know your promises are true and I can hold on to those promises and they will happen? And the most extraordinary thing happens. God responds to that question, and he does it in this extraordinary way. He binds himself to Abraham in a commitment, a covenant. And a covenant is like a legal arrangement. And there is this bizarre, really bizarre ceremony that happens. There are animals that are cut in half. There's a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a young pigeon. They're cut in half, and the halves are put on each side. It's really weird. And you think, what on earth is that all about? Abram falls into a deep sleep, and the Lord speaks to him about things to come. talks about the exile coming and how his descendants later on will be in this land. God says that he should know for certain this will happen. And then we're told that this is all a covenant agreement. We're told that on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites." A lot of ites in there. It's an agreement. He's binding himself in this arrangement. But here's what happens. Abram sees a smoking fire plot and a blazing torch appear and go between the pieces. Now here's the thing you need to know. In those days, if you went into a covenant arrangement, two parties walked between the pieces of the animals they cut in half. And it was like, may I be like these animals if I do not stick to my agreement. Abram doesn't go between those pieces. He sees a representation of God, the blazing firepot and the smoking torch going through between those pieces. And there is something really, really significant about that. Really extraordinary. Because God is going through for both parties. And he is taking on this covenant arrangement on behalf of himself and, extraordinarily, on behalf of Abram. And it's like he's putting his own life on the line and accepting the consequences for this arrangement. It is extraordinary. And if you think to yourself, you think in your head, how on earth could God put his life on the line for his people like that? Well, where else did he do that? Did it at the cross, didn't he? Good on you, Mary. And that's exactly the sort of God he is. And people that are looking for hope and looking to know, who is this God in the Bible that you talk about? You can point to things like this. And you can say, we can know who God is because he reveals himself in this extraordinary manner. Full of goodness, beyond belief. This is what I wish that young woman knew. I wish she'd known this. I wish she'd known that God isn't distant, but he binds himself in extraordinary ways, so incredible ways to his people. Because he's so good. And we've seen that consistent thread through the Bible. God is good. His love endures forever. And the history of God covenanting with his people, it's not a once-off. It doesn't stop here. In Genesis 17, God says to Abram, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. So there you go, you've got time added into it. As an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants. And your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And God covenants with Moses as well. And he covenants with King David. And there's a promise of a new covenant in Jeremiah 31. One in which God will put his law in the minds of his people and write it on their hearts. One in which they'd know him well and know his forgiveness. There are great promises. God's goodness is on the table. What about us today? What about us today? Where are God's promises connecting with us? How do we take what we've heard about Abraham? How do we know that that comes down to us? Well, the Bible sees a direct connection. In Galatians 3, 7 to 9, we read these words. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. It's good we did that kids song this morning. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So how God was to Abraham is how he promises to be to us. His promises come down to us, and we are descendants of Abraham by faith. And the promise of God's new covenant is for us today as well. Wonder if anyone's taken note of what I've read from 1 Corinthians 11 as I at the Lord's table, as I take the cup in the hand. Andrew Branson's smiling there, he's taken note. Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In other words, instead of cutting bulls and heifers and pigeons and doves, Jesus gave his own life for this covenant. It's a much more precious thing, isn't it? It's a very precious arrangement that's been made. And God puts his life on the line for his people because he is that extraordinarily good. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." All the covenants point to Jesus. All those promises point to Jesus. If you want to find where you're going to find yes to those promises, well, go to Jesus. And so all of this, it tells me there is such good, solid hope for people to latch onto if they would only look up and see and hear how God reveals himself to people. It's not me saying what I'd like it to be, like God, who I'd like God to be. It's who he has revealed himself to be in his word. He is that good. The challenge for God's people is to hold on to his promises by faith in the topsy-turvy things of life, which can be hard. Life's not easy, is it? It can be difficult. Two shakes of the head around the room. There's some stories there. But God is good. He's extraordinarily good. He can be trusted. He is so full of goodness. What a great God. How about we pray? Father, I thank you that we don't have to wonder about whether you're good or not. You abundantly make it clear that you are so, so very good. You don't stand off in the distance and put things working and then just leave us to ourselves. But you enter into creation. You sent Jesus to take on human flesh and to actually walk on the earth and be with your people and go to death for your people. And there is no love greater than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly who you are. And so we give you great thanks that that goodness is displayed so magnificently in the Bible. And it's not popular culture. It's not imagination. It's not a whim or wishing that that's who you were. But it's based solidly on who you have revealed yourself to be. And that is cause for such security and such hope. And I pray that we would know that in that hope in our lives. But in turn, I pray that we'd know it so well that we'd be able to point people to who you are in the Bible and help them to see that goodness for themselves. And I pray that those who need to hear this would have opportunity and people around them to show them this, that you are that good a God. And I pray it in your name. Amen.